If you read the whole context of John 17, you kind of hear the heart of Jesus. He's almost in agony praying that there would be a unity in his church. The Bible also warns about false teaching.
Pastor Brett Metter with a warning from Scripture to keep your eyes and ears fixed on the true gospel.
Is Jesus God in the flesh? Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? And is he the only way, or are there many paths? Like, those essential doctrines, we're locked in. I would say you and I need to be praying the same thing Jesus prayed.
Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to watch wisely and soberly for signs that may indicate we're living in the last days. In a message examining prophecy on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter explores global events that may align with key biblical prophecy themes like international conflicts, advancing end times technology, and overt global attempts at a unified world religion. And I want to welcome you to today's Word with our teacher, Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church near Portland, Oregon. Pastor Brett, thanks for joining me.
My pleasure.
Brett, we're going to take the next 2 days to step away from our normal study and look at some things that have been going on in the world today and what you call a prophecy update.
Yes.
Why is it important to look to what's happening before our very eyes in relation to the prophecy found in God's Word?
Well, Kurt, one of the things I love about Bible prophecy is it actually gives me greater confidence in the Word of God. You know, the Bible, people ask, Brett, you know, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? I've got a lot of answers that I have for that, but one of the big ones is Bible prophecy. The things that are told in the Scriptures about how God's going to regather Israel in unbelief, and they're going to gather in the land and become a mighty nation in the last days, that's either a really lucky guess or it's God doing what his word actually said he would do. And I would easily take the latter. I just believe God is orchestrating all the world events, and you can see it. It only confirms the power, the authority, and the reality of Scripture.
It sure does, Brett. Thank you. And to begin our prophecy update, which Brett preached just a few weeks ago, here again is our Bible teacher, Pastor Brett Metter.
We're told over and over in the Scriptures to watch, be sober, be vigilant, to know the signs of the times. And by the way, especially as it relates to Israel, that's one of the be not ignorant statements in the Bible. And there's several. The devices of the devil, don't be ignorant of that. The Bible says don't be ignorant concerning Israel and God's plan for Israel. And you know, it's funny, the four or five things the Bible specifically says, don't be ignorant on these things, like don't be ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit. It's funny how the things that the Bible says don't be ignorant on, those are the things the church tends to be sort of ignorant and confused about. Bible prophecy is one of those topics where a lot of churches have bailed altogether. It's prophecy, schmophecy, you know, it's confusing. It's too divisive, they say. What thing in the Bible do we handle that says, well, because it divides, we're not going to talk about that. Jesus said the gospel itself will offend people and divide people. So that should not be a test on whether we should do something or not do something. So that's why we, you know, go number one, verse by verse through the Bible as a church. We don't skip anything. And why are we supposed to watch? What are some of those passages? I love what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Those two last phrases, let us watch and also be sober. Watch means, you know, keep an eye on something. And there's a theme in the Bible, the watchman. Maybe you're familiar with the watchman on the wall. I think pastors are supposed to be doing that, but not just pastors. I think all of us should be watchmen on the wall. And then be sober means to be serious about it. Don't just flippantly say, yeah, whatever, which is exactly what some of the world is doing today when it comes to things like Bible prophecy. So not just leaders, but all Christians, I think we're all called to be watchmen. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14:38, same kind of idea, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I think that's one of the reasons why some churches say, yeah, let's not go through prophecy or talk about it, because it's too difficult to understand. But have you ever noticed in life, things that are difficult are sometimes the most rewarding? It's like, I think that Bible prophecy is rewarding. And it's one of the greatest rewards. In fact, the church that goes through the book of Revelation, you know what's interesting? It's the only book of the Bible that comes with a particular blessing for those who will go through it, especially congregation. If you go through the book of Revelation, guess what? You're gonna have an extra blessing. And we found that here at Athey Creek. And I think when you talk about Bible prophecy, the end times, the end of the world, the rapture of the church, it just gets you to be a little more heavenly minded, which I think we need more of. The Bible says that. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Like the Bible's so clear on this one. And yet, churches are saying, yeah, don't be so heavenly minded. So we all should be watching, ready, waiting for the Lord's return. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed or happy are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. But you therefore be ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. I'd rather kind of know what's going on. That's kind of what that Luke scripture I just read is about. There's people who are gonna be really aware and knowing what's happening and really ready. And how are they gonna be ready? Well, they're gonna be watching the signs of the times. That's what the Bible says. So some of those signs, for example, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They want to mock what the Bible teaches. They're not mocking us or me. They're mocking the Word of God. So when you hear people mocking, just go, wow, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy yourself. Because the Bible says, last days, the scoffers come in walking after their own lusts. One of the reasons I think they want to scoff is they want to do their own thing and they don't want to be feeling guilty about it. So they walk in their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't it interesting that there's a lot of people that say that? You guys have been talking about this. The church has been talking about this for 2,000 years. And look, nothing. Those guys are all dead and gone. This is just the nice way of saying it. Fall asleep, like, you know, dead. And all things continue as they were. Question, just a real logical, simple question. Are things in the world continuing exactly the way they have from the beginning of creation? No, times have changed. And I would say times have changed more radically and more exponentially in the last few years. Like, it's an amazing thing to watch the changing that's going on. And the Bible says in the last days, there'll be a ramping up of knowledge, like an exponential curve of the ramping up of knowledge and the changes that we'd see. So they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Not so. We're seeing a lot of things change from the beginning of creation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. I'd say one thing that's changed, just one out of 10,000s, is pretty much the whole world's heard the gospel. It's hard to find a place on the earth where the gospel hasn't reached. The Bible says, Jesus said, when the gospel's reached all nations, then the end's gonna come. So I believe that's one of the many reasons why the end is near, because of that. What moral conditions would be characteristic of the society in the last days? Well, things like 2 Timothy, you guys know this. It says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, check. Covetous, check. Boasters, check. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Would you mark that last part, from such turn away? Because that's just reminding that we're not supposed to really hang out and get to be a part of that whole list of people that are doing those things. We're called out to be separate from them. Even as the scriptures say, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So I just gave you kind of a quick rundown of things the Bible tells you and me, there's gonna be all kinds of signs, and they're really all over the globe, signs of the times. And so first stop on the globe, as we do our Around the World in 60 Minutes, let's start with Vatican City, you know, the headquarters of the Catholic Church. And of course, the death of the Pope on April 21st, 2025, the day after Resurrection Sunday, Pope Francis died at the age of 88. Now, you know, when somebody dies, it brings a lot of remembrances and things that he did, and everybody talks about those. But I've noticed they don't really bring up some of the more tricky spots that he brought up in his funeral and stuff. They talked how he loved people and those kinds of things, that he liked pizza and stuff like that. But remember, he said just several months back, all religions are pathways to reach God. That was a major departure from papal edicts and Catholicism. Again, all you got to do is read your Bible. Jesus said unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this whole thing, the Pope said, all religions are pathways to reach God. By the way, Catholicism freaked out. A lot of Catholics tried to sweep it under the rug because that was a major departure from Catholic doctrine. But there were people really excited about that. But that starts to raise the question, who is going to be the next pope and how will that play into the last days? I think we're living in very important times to have this religious leader on the scene. Now, in Francis's defense, which I don't know why I'm defending him, but he tried to be more humble than some of the other popes. Like, he didn't even stay in the pope's quarters. He went and stayed in one of the servants' quarters and stuff like that. I don't think he enjoyed the exalting part as much, which I would say that's something that's commendable, but that's not typical of the popes or Catholicism. Here's what I will say. I believe the religious system of the tribulation period will be made up of Catholics, Protestants, and any other religious people or group that weren't raptured with the church. Now, wait, Brad, I hear a contradiction. The church is going to be raptured, so we won't be here. Correct. But a lot of people that call themselves the church, I have a hunch a lot of them aren't going to be raptured because they're not the real church, Protestant or Catholic. You see, after the rapture of the church, here's a question for you. What will be left religiously? I got to say this carefully because I don't want to sound just trying to be insulting, but if you are not within the pale of orthodoxy, which so many so-called churches are not, they're going to be left behind because they're not really following the true gospel. Sad to say, I believe in Oprah Winfrey and all her New Age followers, the Oprah Winfrey Book Club, and the millions of women that follow Oprah. Some would say, no, Oprah's a Christian. But Oprah is not a Christian because she doesn't believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and life, that no man will come to the Father. She believes there's many paths. She's declared that many, many times. And she really does have a New Age belief, which is not the true Jesus, a very false Jesus that Oprah preaches. She'll be left behind unless she changes, God willing, and repents of that sort of false teaching. I'm not trying to say I'm judging Oprah. I'm saying the word judges Oprah, because if you claim to teach another Jesus other than the gospel which Paul preached, let that person be accursed. That's what the Bible says. So it breaks my heart to think of all those Oprah followers who think they're good because they follow Oprah and her view of theology, but that whole religious system will be left behind after the rapture of the church. And a lot of Catholicism will be left as well. I do think there's some Catholic grandmas who love Jesus and had a real simple belief in Christ and fortunately didn't get too bogged down in some of the false teachings of the Catholic Church. In the same way, there's some Protestants who go to churches that teach bad doctrine, but if they had the essential doctrine of salvation through Christ alone, by faith, not of works, they're gonna be raptured too, but some of them won't be. There's going to be those who are left behind. Whatever religious sect is left behind, Catholic or Protestant or whatever, I believe they're gonna contribute to largely that whole religious system, which starts to speak of something else that I think is worth bringing up. And that is this idea of ecumenicalism. There's a word you should know. What is ecumenicalism? Well, I'll define that here in a second. But in Abu Dhabi, this is something I mentioned that they were building several years ago. Well, it's they're done building it. Do you guys know what was built in Abu Dhabi? Yeah, it was the trifecta Abrahamic family house is what they call it. The Abrahamic family house. It's this whole ecumenical movement of the three great religions of the world. By the way, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but What are the three great religions of the world? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That's what they say when they say the three great monotheistic religions of the world. And it sounds so open and embracing, and like this is a big picture of them doing that. And what is this Abrahamic family house? It's a house they spent, you know, millions and millions and millions of dollars and built in Abu Dhabi, which is basically a, like this is the model of it, where there were three, you know, one's a mosque, one's a synagogue, and one's a church. And it's all unifying the world religions together. The Abrahamic family house was announced by Abdullah bin Zayed, Minister of Foreign Affairs, on February 5th, 2019, at a meeting of the Higher Committee of the Human Fraternity at the New York Public Library. It was officially inaugurated on February 16th, 2023. It was done by Lieutenant General Sheikh Saif bin Zayed Al Nahyan, the Deputy Prime Minister and the Minister of the Interior, and Sheikh Nayan bin Mubarak Al Nayan, a minister of tolerance and coexistence. Now, here's the funny thing about this. All the people that are fundamentalist Christians, fundamentalist Muslims, and Torah-believing Jews, none of them like this. They're all like, that's wacko, which is funny. All the fundamentalists, like we Christians say, yeah, that's heresy, wacko. To be a part of that would be a sin, to join yourself together. But this is where the world's going. If you take all the true believers with the rapture of the church out, suddenly you're going to have this joining of the faiths. They're going to need to join together because the Christian doctrine is going to be pulled out. And remember 2 Thessalonians, we're holding back, you know, the whole end time scenario of the tribulation, the deception, the coming world leader, Antichrist. We're holding that back right now, the Bible says. Once we're taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then you just open up the floodgates and all this religious nonsense is going to go rampant. So we fly from Abu Dhabi, let's go to Washington, D.C., because we see more of that ecumenicalism with Paula White and the National Day of Prayer. Did you guys watch that? Did you smell a little ecumenicalism in that? I hope you did. A lot of Christians are weeping. Oh, they're worshiping in the White House. That's so wonderful. And I join in that to a certain degree. I do have to say I love seeing people singing praise songs to Jesus in the White House. I'll admit that. But in Washington, D.C., this sort of National Day of Prayer, who's the new White House faith office? This is the Trump-appointed White House faith office. Paula White, her teachings are heretical teaching, prosperity gospel, and it's not the charismatic part that I'm going to criticize. It's their doctrine that I would criticize. But she's the head of the White House faith office. And so in December 2021, she participated in a prayer rally for peace on the Korean Peninsula hosted by the Unification Churches Universal Peace Federation. During the event, she called Hak Jahan Moon, the widow of Unification Church founder's son, Myung Moon. She called him a jewel from God and lauded Mother Moon for her great work as a spiritual leader who loves the Lord and seeks to carry out the comfort of the heart of God in all areas of the conflict in the world. I'm just speaking her words about heretical people and teaching. That's like she's so far off, it's scary. I hope you understand that. Meanwhile, Christians who don't know, they see her get up at the podium and pray, and Christians are like, teary-eyed, oh, this is so great. Trump's got a real Christian in the White House. I'm saying she is not. She's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't want to, you know, burst your bubble and all you guys that have reposted and say, look at what the Christian stuff that's going on in the White House. I think this is the way Satan works. He's a deceiver and he likes to get charlatans in there. And she's close. But if you even look, even for 10 seconds into her doctrine, it's totally wacko. And that's what it starts to be, is this ecumenical movement. Let's bring all faiths together. That's kind of where she's going. But there's also imams and stuff like that that are there, all being included on the National Day of Prayer. Some would say, well, Brett, you got to include everybody at the White House. But I would say you don't have to do that. I would wish that we would say, no, we're just going to have people of real faith be involved and not be so embracive of false teaching and doctrine, because that's from Satan. We shouldn't be embracing that. Ecumenicalism. What is ecumenicalism? The Concise Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, written by Walter A. Elwell. It's the organized attempt to bring about the cooperation and unity among Christians. Now, question, is there anything wrong with that? Not in theory. See, that's the original meaning back when they wrote this dictionary. And I would say that's good. We should like ecumenicalism if it means the organized attempt to bring about the cooperation and the unity among Christians. Why would I say that? Well, that's what Jesus prayed for. John 17, 21, that they may be as one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And if you read the whole context of John 17, you kind of hear the heart of Jesus. It seems to me like he's kind of crying out. It's not like that they may be one. It's almost like, oh, that they may be one. That like he's just almost in agony praying that there'd be a unity in his church. And boy, that there's, I would say you and I need to be praying the same thing Jesus prayed. We need unity in the church. But the Bible also warns about false teaching and labeling that and having nothing to do with those people that do the false teaching. But that's not very unifying. Okay, so where's the line? We're supposed to be unified where we can. In the essential doctrines, we're locked in. But when it comes to churches that are not unified in essential doctrines, like, is Jesus God in the flesh? Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? And is he the only way, or are there many paths? Like, those are essential doctrines. We don't want to be unified with Oprah because she teaches another gospel. So we're not unified with her, and we're not going to be, oh, Lord, unify us with Oprah. No, because she's a nice lady, and I like her. Maybe get a car from her someday. I don't know. But I don't unify with her because she's on the other team. She's playing for the other team. But what's happened to the word ecumenicalism? It's been transformed. Ecumenicalism can also be defined more broadly, a movement, and this is the way the modern word is, a movement that promotes worldwide unity among all religions through greater cooperation. For example, a Christian priest may invite a Muslim imam to speak in his pulpit, or a church that may get together with a Hindu temple and hold a joint prayer service. If this is the definition of ecumenicalism, we should be absolutely opposed to it altogether. It's wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel, Paul says, that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. That's Joseph Smith. That, like, just name any other gospel other than the one that Paul preached. It's not another, verse 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Light and darkness can have no fellowship one with the other. So these are all signs of the times, this ecumenical movement. That's what's going to form this world religion in the tribulation period. Revelation 6 through 19 is all about that time. That's why we watch what's going on with that around the world.
Pastor Brett Menter with a vigilant look into current events to be aware of as the last days are fast approaching on Today's Word. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will be back to join me. But first, our teacher, Brett Menter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years. And we'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of the study of God's Word. If you missed any portion of this message, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from him by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I know you've been the pastor at Athey Creek Church since 1996, and this church has grown from a small group meeting at a middle school to now being one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. What do you attribute that growth to?
Well, Kurt, I really think that it's because the pastor is so handsome. No. actually, quite the opposite. Yeah. No, I really believe that it's attributed to people are hungry for the Word of God. People have told me, Kurt, that I have a radio face. You'll appreciate that. Yeah. But actually, as it turns out, people are hungry for the Word of God. And I think that that's what's drawing people, is they're not as interested in my opinions or me trying to talk about even wonderful topical type things. But what does the Bible really say? And we've just found people are really spiritually starving for that.
Oh, that's really good, Pastor Brett. Thanks. The Bible is so powerful. And I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todaywordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as we hear the second half of this prophecy update. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.